Amen and amen. Well, you have your outline there. And I'm actually going to give a preface that's not on the outline. So 2 Peter 1, I just wanted to read these couple verses in 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3, because it helps set the trajectory of what we're talking about. You know, when you do a series on the knowledge of God, a lot of times your heart moves with excitement because you're like, yes, I want to know God. And oh man, he's amazing. He's wonderful. He's fascinating and marvelous. And what can happen is you get to that spot where you go, so how does this apply to my life today? And we go, you know, I want something that I can actually use tomorrow when I go to work. And what happens is oftentimes we go, you know, I appreciate, you know, all this wonderful revelation about God and everything, but what about tomorrow when I'm sitting in my cubicle? How do I use this? Or, you know, tomorrow when I'm momming at home, how do I use this? And I want to give you this passage from 2 Peter as a help to you to let you know that as you're going into the study of the knowledge of God, as you're engaging in who God is, that the Scripture tells us that studying the knowledge of God and praying for revelation in the knowledge of God is extremely practical and pertinent to your day in and day out life. So look at this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Now, I just take a quick quiz. By a show of hands, how many of you could use a little bit more of the enabling power of God's grace in your life? There you have it. How many of you could apply that to your day in and day out work, family, job, relationship? Yes, that's all of us. Well, grace and peace are multiplied, not simply added, they're multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. In other words, the more we engage with the Lord, the more intimate we become with Him, the more that we come to know who He is, how He thinks, His ways, and His will, the more grace is manifest in our life, and not just grace, but grace and peace. In other words, the knowledge of God not only gives you enabling power, it actually gives you perspective, so that when you're looking at life, things that throw you off, things that cause, you know, concern, things that cause anxiety, they don't tend to have the same hooks that they would, because your perspective is being informed by the truth of who God is, the way He thinks, and the way the situation looks in light of Him. Grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. Amen. It's a good spot to say amen. And then verse 3, look at this one. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of Him. My point is this, I couldn't be preaching a more practical message for you than to call you into knowing Jesus deeply and intimately, because not only is grace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, all things that pertain to life and to living godly in this life, they're all available to us through the knowledge of God. And so what we have to see is that this critical issue of knowing the Lord is a central key issue as it relates to how do we do life? How do we do this age? Knowing God has everything to do with how you live day in and day out. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He says this, the most important thing about you is what you think about God, because it determines everything about you. And you can see that in people's lives. People that have a high view of God, a revelation that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is a provider, that God loves them. You see them walk through challenges in life, and stuff doesn't stick to them the same way it sticks to other people. Have you ever noticed that? You ever seen somebody going through trials and challenges and things are blowing up all over and you just look at them and you go, how are you doing that? You're like not freaking out, and I would be freaking, but you're not freaking out. How are you doing that? And then they'll say a little verse or something. They say, well, I just know he's faithful. And you go, yeah, I know that, but how are you doing it? And they go, well, no, really, like he's faithful. And it's the knowledge of God that enables them to walk through situations with grace, with peace, to live life in a fallen and difficult age with really a transcendent approach. They live like they're actually from another age. And that's our portion in this life, is that we would live like we really are citizens of another place. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heavenly Jerusalem. All right. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the outline. And I want to talk about knowing God. I want to talk about this issue of eternal life. Eternal life. So John 17:3, it's a powerful passage. In fact, I always encourage folks, if you've never done a study of John 14 through 17, it's just really one of the richest portions of Scripture, John 14 through 17. I just so love that portion and prescribe that to people all the time. John 14 through 17, Jesus just really at the end of his life just uttering some of the deepest drippings of his heart, and there's such rich revelation there in the knowledge of him. But this verse, verse 3, it's been one of those verses that for a long time it's just kind of, I read it and I go, that's a good verse, but what does that mean? I don't know what that really is. And let's just take a moment and we'll look at this morning. We'll look at the issue of eternal life in the knowledge of God and then the implications of that. And then we're going to go to Proverbs and we're going to see what the writer of Proverbs says regarding experiencing the knowledge of God in this age. So John 17:3, he says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's just read that again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, that's us, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So there's this interesting connection between eternal life and the knowledge of God. Knowing God, knowing Jesus, and eternal life, they're connected, they're inextricably linked. And I tell you, at a first glimpse, it doesn't become immediately clear how that's connected. Knowing Jesus, yes, I get it, I've got to get born again so that I can live forever. I understand that, but it seems to me that Jesus is saying something far richer, far deeper than just, if you know Jesus, you get to live forever. Now, that's hugely true, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I want to just kind of walk through this and unpack this a bit. So, when you read through the New Testament, you find this. One of the key promises, chief promises to the redeemed, to believers in Jesus, is that they will inherit eternal life. I've given you just a small sampling of verses there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, right? We know that there's so many verses in the New Testament that offers this amazing promise to believers. You're going to live forever. If you give your life to Jesus, if you know Jesus, you're going to live forever. Now, what's interesting about the human spirit and the makeup of the human frame is that we get it that our body perishes, but there's something more eternal within us, our spirit and our soul. In fact, we understand that everybody's spirit and soul will ultimately last forever, but there's only life promised to those that know Jesus. And the alternative is eternal death, which is not just ceasing to be, it's actually torment forever. It's horrible when you read the verses. And I did a deep study on this several years back and preached an entire series on the issue of hell and how clear the scripture is about this. And so, you know, some people would say, well, hell is just, it's not really torment. It's just you're dead, you're gone, you cease to be. And that is not what the Bible teaches at all. It teaches that hell is a place not only of separation from God, but a place of eternal torment without Jesus, but eternal experience of fire and flame that was actually made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for humans at all, but because men reject God, they reject his will and his ways, they end up under the same sentence of death as Lucifer and the angels that rebelled against God. What a horrible thought. Horrifying thought. Well, the alternate is true that for the redeemed, those that say yes to Jesus, to his will, to his ways, to his lordship, and ultimately say yes to his sacrifice on the cross, that he shed his blood to pay for you. You know, we like to make it about somebody else out there. God loved the world and he gave his son for them out there. But no, you've got to dial that in and make it specific to you. Jesus died for you. He paid for you. His blood was shed for you. It was your sins that he was taking upon himself and paying for on that cross. Oh man, the power of the cross. But it's not just that he would blot out your sin. It's that he would actually call you into relationship with himself, and that he would say this, that you don't have to die if you'll put your faith and your trust in me. You will live forever. Forever. I mean, you get to live, have real life forever. And that's something that's very, very difficult for us to conceive of, because eternity is a concept that we really can't get our minds around, can we? If we're honest, let me just prove it to you. Can you picture 10, let's just say 10 pieces of pie coming off of Thanksgiving, glory to God. Could you picture that in your mind, 10 pieces of pie? Can you picture 100 pieces of pie? Okay, watch this. Can you picture 1 billion pieces of pie? No. Because at some point it goes from 100 to a lot, and then you can't figure out how many is 1 million, 1 billion. But 1 billion is only scratching the surface on infinity. So in our finiteness, we can't understand, we really can't comprehend what it means to live forever. We think 1 million years is a long time. And when we're talking about forever, 1 million years is just scratching the surface. 1 million years, that's the introduction program. That's just figuring out what's going on, because this is going to go on forever. You will live forever. Now here's the challenge for most people is that they can't picture eternity without the concept of eternity being boring in some way. And you know, I think especially young people, they're like, I just, you know, they think like this. They go, I want Jesus to come back, but I don't want him to come back before I get married, glory to God. I just, you know, before I, you know, fulfill my bucket list. And I would just tell you that whatever's on your bucket list, and I'll just say this in the nicest possible way, it's basically dumb compared to Jesus. I promise you. It really is. It's got nothing on experiencing and knowing Jesus. Our problem is that our minds are so unrenewed and that we think in such finite ways, we only lock into what we see here and feel here and can touch and taste right here. And we have almost no concept of what eternity possibly could mean. And so this promise of eternal life, it's shocking and it's incomprehensible. And while we live inside this finite shell, we are stuck on this side of understanding. I mean, we've only seen it through a really dark veil. It's very, very small to understand. Like, I mean, in our minds, it's really small what we can understand of what eternity really is. We don't see it. But if you have a little bit of revelation on it, I tell you, eternity bearing on your soul will impact how you act every single day of your life. And that's why the knowledge of God is critical. Because if you live without the story, if you live just in your own story, you live without the big story, what you do will be askew from the reality of His story. And that's what we've ultimately got to be in, is understanding the story of God, the person of God, and where this thing is going and where God is taking it, and how do we connect to His story. And so often we get just so isolated and so you know, just minuscule in our mentality that we just don't really see where this is going. We just get locked into our little thing today, tomorrow. How does this apply to me now? And I'll tell you, you have no life in your day in and day out if your day in and day out isn't enlightened by Him and His story. Am I making sense? So I'm in C now. And I say this, though the promise of eternal life is incredibly rich, think about this, actually living forever isn't what eternal life is ultimately about. That's a rich promise that you get to live forever, but eternal life is not primarily about living forever. It's primarily about knowing God intimately. Let me break this down for you. If you get to live forever, but you have nothing to occupy you, you have nothing to do. You're just alive forever. I mean, that would be hell. That would be horrible, right? Eternal life can't simply be about living forever, because in the same way that hell, eternal death, is a death sentence, that would be equally a death sentence. Because your frame tells you that you're made for more than just existing. On the inside of you, you know there's a hard wiring in there that's telling you you're made for more. You're made for something greater than just getting along. Or just even doing your day in and day out. There's something on the inside of you. It's what the book of Ecclesiastes says, eternity is written on your heart. You know you're made for wonder, and you know you're made for majesty and glory and beauty and fire and love. You know you're made for something that stretches the boundaries of every desire on the inside of you. You're made for something greater that's supposed to take you into what we all ultimately long for. It's transcendence. Transcendence meaning this, that it's just, we're not stuck in this finite box. That there's something beyond this age. There's something beyond what we see and taste and touch and feel. That there's more than what we're experiencing now. We're made for something beyond this place. Your soul knows that. Your soul knows that. The most depressed people in the world are people that are atheists. They end up killing themselves at an extremely multiplied, amplified rate because they've bought the lie that there's nothing after this age. And when that concept settles in on a soul, the soul breaks. Now you know on the inside you're made for more. You know that on the inside that your heart is begging for more, something beyond just this age. And so here's the thing, living forever, while it's an amazing promise, it would be ultimately horrible if there weren't something to occupy you. If there wasn't something to stretch the boundaries of your desires for love and wonder, pleasure, mystery, excitement, and beauty. See, eternal life isn't simply about keeping ticking. hours on end. That's not what eternal life is about. Eternal life is about knowing God, and here's the shock of it. Eternal life is simply a byproduct of the actual promise. Remember our verse, John 17? This is eternal life, knowing God and His Son Jesus. It's knowing God that is eternal life. The point is this: God is the subject. Eternal life is simply the duration that it takes to get to know the subject. And because He's infinite, guess what? We get infinity to get to know Him. Come on. Come on. That's what eternal life is. It's the byproduct of actually what is God's greatest and deepest desire. And the manifestation of His own glory, what He really, really wants is intimacy with people. The pinnacle experience of God manifesting His glory is having a love relationship with human beings. And so what God does is He saves you, redeems you, sets you free, cleans you, justifies you, sanctifies you. And what He does is He puts eternal life inside you now to get you on a journey that will ultimately last forever. And that journey is not that you get to go to heaven, that you get to go to God. That's it. You get to go to God. Heaven's going to be fantastic. Don't get me wrong. I want to be there and, there's no night and there's light coming off of Jesus that you can feel and taste and touch. And there's a symphony of glory and power and fire and wonder that's just filling every pore of your being. And you're just overwhelmed. It's amazing. I do want that. That's going to be awesome. Where the air is pleasure. That's going to be sweet. I'm really going to like that. But that's just so we can have somewhere to be with someone. You get this point? This thing is about Him. And so then we go, just give me, brother, something that's practical so I can use it in my office tomorrow. I appreciate that. But I would just tell you the story is so much grander. It's so much greater. And God does care about your 9-to-5. He absolutely does. And He will speak to you and direct you right through that 9-to-5. He'll give you grace and peace. And there'll be all sorts of stuff happening that's shocking. Because, why? You've begun to engage with Him who is eternal life. And all of a sudden, you begin to experience and manifestate that right here. And that's the challenge with us, believers. We falsely imagine that being born again, i.e. having eternal life, we think that that's primarily about receiving something in this age. And it's just not. There's all sorts of stuff that we receive in this age. It's fantastic. Everything that God gives us in this age is such a blessing and so praiseworthy and so wonderful. But most believers, many, many believers, they live their entire life primarily seeking a manifestation, an experience, a blessing, some kind of thing that they can point to, a testimony in this age. That's primarily what they're pursuing. They want the Christmas present on Christmas morning. Like God's some sort of eternal Santa Claus. And it's okay if we don't actually see Santa, because we got the present. No. How many of you were the kind that stayed up, tried to lure Santa out with some cookies? Do you know, there's something on the inside of us, the reason why that story even has traction, it's the mystery of the knowledge of who is Santa. I want to get to the bottom of this. You mean that guy comes down the chimney? How's he fat and getting down that chimney? Do you ever do that when you're little? Go look at the chimney. Go look at the picture of Santa. That dude can't come down the chimney. He's too big. Well, he's magic. He just, boom, he's down the chimney. Well, isn't he going to get burned? And then you try to get in there. You try to get in the fireplace. You're like, how's this dude doing this? And what are you doing? You're searching for the knowledge of who is this behind the curtain. Because that's what your frame's ultimately made for. None of us are satisfied with just natural blessings. But oh man, we get so focused on what can we get in this age, we miss the actual subject of eternal life. And that's knowing God. That's knowing Him who is eternal life. Experiencing Him who is infinite in love and power and majesty. Have you thought about this? Forever, you will get to search out the depths of one who is infinite in every wondrous attribute you can conceive of. And probably about 1,000 that you can't even think of. Forever, you will be diving into the depths of Him, and He is inexhaustible. Think about the craziest experiences you've had with having your heart just open up and explode and just being touched with wonder. Just think about whatever those times where you went, wow, wow, no way, oh yeah. I mean, think about those times of thrill. I mean, the times of shock, the times of love, experiences of love that made you weep. Experiences of pleasure that shook your whole being. Senses when you've been around, how your senses responded when you've been around power. You ever been to a waterfall? You ever been to like Niagara Falls? Something like that where the water's so loud you can't even talk. And just power. You ever walked outside at night when there's a crazy lightning storm going on? You ever shook under thunder? Do you know what I'm saying? Your frame, I mean, there's something we like about it. You go, I don't like it. No, I guarantee you, millions of people like it because they pay millions of dollars to go get scared. They go to haunted houses. They go to scary movies. Freak me out. Why? Because there's something inside that says, I like wonder and shock and mystery. It's why our entertainment industries thrive, because our souls are beckoning to us that there's more. And here's the point I'm making. Whatever your natural experiences are that you have that caused your soul to open up, that caused your heart to come alive, that caused you just to be, just blown away, whatever the term is you want to use, whatever your natural experiences are, they are a shadow compared to the real. I've used this example before, but it really bears repeating. You know, if I had a 10-carat diamond ring up here, and I held the diamond ring out, just a giant rock sitting. Now, let's call this 50 carats. I mean, just a giant old rock. Most people are like, wow, look at that diamond. That is unbelievable. But what if I held the diamond out here and some guy came and he just started staring at the shadow that the diamond was making on the stage? Look at that shadow. We'd all stare at that guy and go, hey, what's wrong with you? There's a diamond 2 feet from you, and you're enamored with the shadow. Beloved, that's how a lot of us live in this age. Enamored with the shadow and no recognition of the diamond. The true knowledge of God, the glory of God, the thing that we're going to get to dive into forever. Here's the other thing you got to catch. Our frame is made to respond to Him. You're made, you're designed, you're intricately woven together by God to fit with God the best. And so forever and ever and ever, your deepest dreams of wonder that are inside of you that you can't even wrap words around, they will be continually touched and fulfilled and deepened and touched and fulfilled and deepened forever and ever and ever. There will be places on the inside of you that will unlock that you had no concept were even in there. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. You get it? You're gonna have an extreme makeover. Like an extreme makeover. All in the knowledge of Him. All in conceiving of Him. This is what we will do forever. And you will not be bored for 1 second.
which then tells us the richness of our subject. The concept that heaven, quote unquote, will be boring is such a lie from the devil. What it's done is Satan is he's convinced people that God is somehow boring, so that the most excitement they can get is in sin. That is an utter ridiculous thought. The one who spoke and light was made is boring somehow? Are you kidding me? No, forever and ever will peer into the wonder of who he is, and not for one second will we ever be bored. Not for one moment will our hearts ever wish, man, I wish I had something else to do. The mystery of who he is, the depths of the richness of who he is, will continue to be unpacked to us forever and ever. Oh, man. This is eternal life, to know God. Oh, that we wouldn't be so distracted by what we see now. So in H, I say this, that eternal life doesn't begin when we die for the believer. It begins when you get born again. When you give your life to Jesus, that's when eternal life begins for you. That's when your spirit, as the Bible describes it, gets born again. The transaction is this. The Holy Spirit, who is God, comes inside of your spirit, and your spirit comes alive again. It used to be alive, and then sin revived, as Paul said, and you died on the inside. You did that when you were very, very little. The first time you had the opportunity to understand good, bad, and you chose bad, bang, sin entered your spirit, and your spirit died. We all had that sin nature. We all had the natural ability to sin without even thought. But when you got born again, your spirit came alive. Your spirit came alive. Man, something of eternity became resident in your soul. All of a sudden on the inside, you had entrance into the knowledge of God that you didn't have before. You had the opportunity to engage with one who is infinite, and that's what we do now. We have the invitation, we have the open invitation to engage with him who is infinite now. And we get to partake of his infinity, whatever the term is you want to call it. We just call it revelation, the revelation of him now. And every step, every inch that you gain in the knowledge of God now, that's an expression of eternal life. Do you see how that works? Anything you receive now is an expression of eternal life. And so we have access to the wonders and the mystery of the knowledge of God right now. Now, what's interesting about all of that, if it's not interesting enough, is that God offers greater measures of the knowledge of himself to those who want it most. That's what the Bible tells us. Just think about that for a second. God offers greater measures of revelation of himself to those who want it most. It's a fascinating thought to me. So flip over to Roman numeral 2. So in Proverbs 2, Solomon kind of enumerates this. He kind of breaks down what I just said. He kind of explains it to us. He uses five verses. And what you have here are, you have these, you have these five parallel phrases. I'm just noticing my numbering is weird there. It went 1, 3, 2, 3, 4. I really can't count to five. But for whatever reason, I guess the outline just went weird. But these five parallel phrases, and the first four phrases are these parallel terms, and all of those are actions. And then the fifth one, it's a reaction, it's a response. So the first four talk about our side, and the fifth talks about God's side. Okay? Does that make sense? Let me just teach this for a moment. This is, I mean, such a rich portion of Scripture. If you want to experience greater measures of the knowledge of God now, if you want a greater impact of the eternal life you've been given right now, I'm giving you the biblical prescription for how you can tap into that. I promise you, this is way better than whatever earthly pursuits occupy your mind. Now look at it. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you see how that's broken down? Four parallel phrases, two phrases per, with the fifth being the response, how God will answer. Let's just walk through these. There's a fivefold progression here. The Lord's very clear that there's a portion that's our side and a portion that's his side. He won't do our side for us, and we can't do his side. Does that make sense? He won't make you do these four things. He'll invite you. He'll call you. He'll convict you. He'll go, hey, all that you're doing over there, hey, come back this way. I mean, he'll urge us to do those four. But if you won't do those four, there is no promise of the fifth coming to pass. But if you will do the four, then the fifth will come to pass. It's just a set principle in the Scripture. Now let's just look at it. Firstly, he says, receive my words and treasure. So you receive and treasure the word of God. You receive and treasure the word of God, the commands of the Lord. And so what does that mean? It's this. You look at the Scripture and you accept it as God's main method, not his only, but his main method of speaking to you into your life and speaking to you about himself. You look at the Scripture in that way. Now, one of our challenges is this. We've made the Bible a spiritual discipline, but the problem is that book isn't a discipline per se. That book is eternal life because it's speaking to us of the knowledge of God. Do you see? We've got to move from this being like this hard thing, like I don't get it, and you know, I'm trying to get my chapter in today or my five chapter. We just got to move from that to going, okay, I'm ready for eternity. Bang. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? I mean, we just got to let that thing start working our spirit so eternal life begins to grow and take residency, not just in our spirit, but in our soul, in our mind. It's called the renewing of your mind by the word of God. So we accept the word as God's means to primary, not the only, primary means to impart revelation of himself, or however you want to say it, greater measures of this promise of eternal life. In other words, eternal life equaling the knowledge of God, greater revelation of the knowledge of him. We receive the word and we treasure it. We treasure it. You know, there's no lack of biblical resources out there. There's no lack of preaching of the word, teaching of the word. And I think because we have such access to the Word and teaching on the Word and commentaries on the Word and videos on the Word and all the stuff we've got access to, because we have so much access to it, we don't treasure it. I love Brother Yin's story. If you've read his book, The Heavenly Man, man, when he got his first Bible, first he had to believe God through crazy circumstances where Christianity is completely illegal. There were no Bibles in China at that time. I mean, just not available. He had to believe God to get a Bible. He wanted a Bible. He's just believing God. And supernaturally, he ends up getting a Bible. What's interesting is it didn't matter that he couldn't understand what it meant. He just loved it and read it and memorized it. And it's so funny because I think he shared that when he was here, but I asked him about this. He said he didn't really get what the Bible was about. He just knew that it was God's word. So he said the first time he went to preach, he wanted to honor God. So he took the Bible and he put the Bible on his head. So the first time he's preaching, he's standing there with the Bible on his head, shouting that Jesus will save you and Jesus will heal you. That's pretty awesome. And God honored that. But there's a treasuring. So once he got that Bible, just holding on to it, loving that Bible. I've got more Bibles in my house. I got this version and that version. The New International, the New English, the New American Standard, the Amplified, the Living. I wouldn't want the dead version. I got the Olive Tree Bible, King James, the New King James. I'm just going to one-up everybody. The New Revised Version. The point is, we have so much access to this thing, we don't treasure this thing. We don't treasure the Word. And the phrase here, treasure, It's treasure up. The idea is to, like you would with treasure, you store it up. And it's talking about storing up the Word in your soul. Just filling your soul with the Word, treasuring His commands within you. And I like this example because it is an appropriate analogy. But so often the teaching that might be coming out may be not something that's specifically pertinent or applicable to you in your situation. But someone who treasures the Word doesn't care if it immediately applies. They treasure that Word up and they hold it as precious. It's the single person that actually pays attention when the pastor teaches on marriage. Glory to God. Because here's the thing. So often that single person, by the time that they need the marriage teaching, they haven't paid attention because they're not married. They haven't treasured the Word. Do you know what I'm saying? And then they find themselves unwise and ill-equipped and without the knowledge of God as it relates to marriage. Well, that works in every situation. So when the Word is being preached, when you have an opportunity to receive the Word, when you can read the Word, study, whatever, treasure the Word. Think of it as something valuable. It is. It's God expressing Himself. Amen. Secondly, you incline your ear to wisdom and you apply your heart. So you incline and apply. You incline your ear and apply your heart. And so the point of this is that you when you hear wisdom, when you hear the Word, when you hear wisdom being expressed, you pay attention, you listen, you get aggressive about trying to receive wisdom from the Lord. And then what you do is you put your energy into actually living that thing out. You apply your heart towards it. You want the understanding. You put your energy into living it and into gaining understanding. You actually live this way. And I know some people just by nature, you're just more curious than others.
But I would just tell you, if you find yourself and you're having a hard time like stirring yourself to the word, remember who the word is declaring and remember what the promise is on the other side. That if you will go after it, if you'll seek, if you'll receive and treasure, incline and apply your heart, that there's something you're going to experience. And that's a greater revelation of God. And I've met people and I think, man, that person, they just know God. And here's how we tend to think. We go, I wonder what the experience was that just gave them so much revelation of the knowledge of God. And I will just tell you, it's not primarily one single experience. It's primarily a life of inclining your ear and applying your heart. Receiving and accepting the word and treasuring it. And that over time, something happens on the inside of you. Transformation begins to take place. And you begin to know God in a very, very deep and rich way. All right, thirdly, and this is the one that just requires passivity to be put to aside. He says, cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. That word cry out, it's actually one of my favorite words in the Old Testament. It's a word, kara. It's a Q-A-R-A, if you want the English transliteration, kara. And it literally means to cry out as if to get someone's attention. Right? So if I was trying to get your attention, I probably wouldn't go, hey, how are you doing? Hey, excuse me. I was just saying, excuse, hello. I probably wouldn't approach you that way. Right? If I'm trying to get your attention, I go, hey, yo, right here. I need your attention. You know, you never have the party with a bunch of people and you got to like pray over the meal. And what do? You get the loud guy. I've been voted the loud guy many times in that setting. But you get the guy who goes, hey! Or they got the whistle. You find that person with the whistle. I've never been able to do that. But what are they doing? They're crying out to get attention. And the point isn't that God doesn't listen to you if you don't lift your voice. The point is he's looking at somebody that's willing to dispense with passivity. He's looking for somebody who's willing to engage with aggressive pursuit. Why? Because he's aggressively after you. And he just wants that mirror desire. And it's not ever going to be a mirror. You're never going to come at him the way he's coming at you. But he just wants to see that response of desire from the heart. So he goes, lift your voice. Lift your voice for discernment. Cry out for understanding. I would just say there's nothing wrong with getting a little loud when you pray. Nothing wrong. And you don't have to get loud every time. The Lord can hear you just perfectly. But there are moments, there are times when it's like, hey, God, I'm here. I need you to hear me right now. He actually encourages us to cry out and to lift our voice. Now, I know that doesn't work with your prim and proper church paradigm. I know that's not tidy. I know that might throw off the first-time visitors. I get it. But when you got Bible verses, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's got to be a way that we can express what the Bible calls us to express because we want God. I want God. I want eternity on my soul. I want revelation of who he is. That means sometimes I got to get a little loud, then that's so be it. If my voice has got to get a little hoarse sometimes, I'm okay with that. People that know how to sing, they know how to do it right. God, they can get it so it doesn't make their voice hoarse. I'm not one of them. So I usually walk around with a little bit of gravel in there. But at the end of the day, when the point is I get to receive of who he is, crying out a little bit doesn't bother me at all. Some of us, we just got to break out of our little prim and proper kind of passive way that we go about it. And too many believers, they just kind of think, well, here I am. If God wants to do something to me, he'll just zap me. No, that's not what it says. It says, cry out, lift your voice, incline your ear, apply your heart. Treasure the word. Third, he goes, seek and search. I like that, but not just for anything. Seek and search for her. The, the,
The personification is for wisdom, the knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord. Seek and search for her as for precious, for silver and hidden treasure. Silver and hidden treasure. Now here's the thing. If somebody told you at your house is buried on your property or in your apartment somewhere in the wall or something, there's buried $1 million. Or maybe you have a yard and it's buried in your yard. There's $1 million. It's yours if you just find it. Do you think you'd just kind of like dig a hole or two? Like, oh, I can't find it. I got a blister. I guess I'm done. No. You would hedgehog that yard. You'd have so many holes. You just keep going. And there'd be a point where seeking and searching and seeking and searching and digging and searching and seeking, there'd be a point where if you hadn't found it quickly, you'd be like, dang, is it really there? Right? You ever been that way? Going after something, you know, you're pretty sure you had a promise, but you get a long way into it. You're like, I'm not sure if this is right. This is real. That's what happens to so many believers. I'm seeking God. I'm pursuing God. And after a while, they've dug so much and they just feel like, well, this isn't working. But let me ask you something. Is God a liar? Are his promises true or false? They're true. So he says, if you'll seek for wisdom, or me, he's the personification is the idea. If you'll seek for me as for silver, as for fine treasure, then you'll find me. If he says you'll seek for me, then you'll find me. Guess what? The promise is secure. The issue isn't whether the promise is real. The issue is whether we're willing to do the seeking as for fine treasure. Right? And that means that it might take a while. There's $1 million buried in your yard. You're going to keep digging until you get it. You're not going to just stop because you're tired of digging holes. You're going to figure out how to find that million. You're going to seek it and search for it. Now, here's what many of our challenges are. Many of us, we start off really good on this point. We go after God. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm really pursuing the Lord. And we just get distracted. We just get tired. We just kind of kick it back into neutral. And I would just tell you, that's just no way to live your life. When you have a promise of greater measures of revelation of God right now, in this age, man, I want to live my life in a way that I'm pursuing. And when I find myself going dull, I want to shake off that dullness and get back to seeking and back to searching, back to crying out and back to lifting my voice. Amen. This is not something worth just passing on, right? This is something worth going the long haul and pursuing over time, which is what I said. It's about pursuit, urgent pursuit over the long haul. Seeking God aggressively in a sustained manner, knowing that the promise of encounter is for sure if you'll pursue. And then lastly, you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. You will find the knowledge of God. You will find the knowledge of God. I've asked the Lord many times on this side. I'm guessing I'm just going to have to wait till I get on that side. But when you have God who's infinite, who can do anything at any time, and then you realize he's so committed to this human process over the course of time, working things into our life, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's so committed to this human process. Could you just do a God zap? Like just zap? Because, I mean, you're so into this process of time and growth and all the trials and challenges that we work through to form us into the image of Christ. Couldn't there just be a like, bang, you're God, just bang, hit us? And their answer is yes, and we see so many times that he does that, but most often he doesn't do that. We love those testimonies because let's just face it, we all want to win the lottery. We all want to win the God lottery. And we tell those testimonies, man, this person, they got zapped. Yeah, I want to get zapped too.
But mostly that's not what he's committed to. He can zap anybody he wants because he's God, but mostly he's committed to this human process. But I would just say, like, hey, God, could you do a little more zapping? That would be a little easier. He goes, there's something I'm working in you. He's committed to this human process. But here's the thing. If we'll stay with it, you find the knowledge of God. Oh, beloved. Beloved. This is worth living for. This is worth living your life for. This is worth getting into a 25-year trajectory of pursuit. And then when the 25 years is up, re-signing up for another 25 years. The knowledge of God is the most precious thing available to humans. God, Him giving Himself is the greatest gift He can give to any one of us. Pursuing the knowledge of God, it's a worthy lifelong journey. And whatever we get in this age, we will manifest in this age. And then, oh, for the infinite ages to come. Last thought,